Who has broken down every Amen. Give the Lord a round of applause. Amen.
Sing that chorus. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Amen. Let's just sing that song. I can't even walk without him holding my hand. How many have come to know that today? Amen. Everywhere you go, you can't walk without him. Amen. Amen.
And I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valleys too wide. Down on my knees, that's where I've learned to stand.
Because it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus,
over me is love.
He broke the chains.
Yes, he broke the chains and he set me free. His banner over me is love. He broke the chains and he set me free.
Just sing that song, How Great Is Our God. When I consider the works, amen. How many are just glad that when you look back and think what God has done, amen. How great is our God, amen. Amen.
When I consider the works of my God, the moon and the stars, and the path that he trod, the sheep and the oxen, the beast of the field, all of these wonders make me know that he's real. And how great is our God, how great is his word, he's the greatest one that ever was heard. Roll back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I will lead you, put your trust in me. He used our prophet in many a way to show forth his greatness in this day. He never changes, he's always the same. So worship and praise him and love his dear name.
Sing like you mean it now.
How great is our God and how great is his word.
He's the greatest one.
Greatest one that ever was heard. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I will lead you, put your trust.
Sing that again. How great is our God,
how great is our God. Back the water of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I will lead you, put your trust in me.
Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we trust you, Lord. Amen. Why don't you sing that song, Hosanna, Blessed Be the Rock. Amen. How many just want to magnify the Lord today, praise him, give him worship. Amen. Amen.
And oh, magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. And oh, magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised.
I'm singing Hosanna, oh, bless you. Troy here this morning. He's been here before. By the grace of God, always blessed when he comes by. Blessed to have the family here this morning, and we're certainly looking forward to the Word of God. Amen. But anyway, by the grace of God, maybe if we could just announce something very quickly. We will have a meeting just after church here for all those that are going to go to New York City. We'd like to just get everything concrete right where we need it. So then we can go on further making plans that we have to make. So by the grace of God, it's just 2 weeks away, and we're looking forward to that. I just Googled it to see where it was at, and it's right in the heart of New York. So by the grace of God, we're going right into the motherland. So by the grace of God, Lord help us there. Not much of a city dweller. I like trees, and I like mosquitoes out in the woods. But by the grace of God, Lord has allowed us to go to the city here. So certainly excited about what the Lord is going to do. Amen. And excited that we've got a little traveling band this round. So I know one thing that a pastor always would like to show everyone else where he goes is he'd like to show them his loving people. Amen. When I feel like a pastor can go, a shepherd can go, and he can bring a fold with him, and they look just like him, that's just a real beautiful thing now. So by the grace of God, we want to figure that out, get everything in order there, and then by the grace of God, we'll have to actually take account and see what's the plan for those left behind at some point in time here, and we can get a little minister for you by the grace of God. So we'll have to weigh all these things out. But anyway, we're happy to be in the house of God this morning. Amen? Maybe we'll sing that song. I haven't sung that in a while. Let's sing Let God Arise. Amen? His enemies be scattered. How many want the devil to be scattered this morning?
Amen.
Would you like to be in an assembly where Satan can't even stay in the midst of you?
Amen.
What kind of assembly would that be? Amen? Be the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Amen? Good to see Clara here this morning as well. It's been quite a while. Amen? So, by the grace of God, I'm sure we have much catching up to do. Amen?
Let God arise. His enemies be scattered. Let God arise. His enemies be scattered. Oh, let God arise. His enemies be scattered.
Troy feels led to come out at this point in time. Well, I'm going to come out and get ready to preach the word. He's just a real bosom chum of mine. He's becoming, amen, if Brother Brown can say it like that. And I feel like we're all right to it. But he certainly is just a wonderful brother, amen. So appreciate all that the excitement that he's brought. And then you had a Brother David Loberger in the mix. They got hamster wheels and all sorts of stuff, just really having a good time. So by the grace of God, we certainly appreciate him. I haven't sung this song in quite a while, but why don't we sing it this morning as we make ready for our brother. I command my hands. Amen? I remember when we were down in Louisiana camp, those English brothers that taught us this from England. And they were very, very emotional about it. So when they said, I command my hands, they didn't just leave them down here a little bit and not move, but they just started praising the Lord. Amen. They command their feet. Watch these tall gentlemen go. They just were really putting that body under subjection. Amen. Maybe we can sing that song today. I'm going to feel a little English this morning. That's all right, too.
I enjoy myself every time I come. Amen. While we're standing, let's just turn right over to the Word of the Lord in Psalms chapter 90. Amen. Yes. Oh. Good to see our brother from South Africa again. Saw him there in Des Moines. Amen. Our God is an awesome God, isn't He?
Yes.
I just love everything that He does. Everything He's ever spoken, I love it. Everything He's ever done, I love it. I love everything about Him.
Amen.
Amen. Let's just read from Psalms chapter 90. We'll read the first two verses, then we'll go to Psalms 91 and read the first two verses there. Psalms 90 verse 1 says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Amen. We believe He is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
Psalms 91 verse 1 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Amen. As my brother Randy back home said, if you're abiding in Christ, that means if I come by your place, I'll find you there. Wherever you're abiding is where I can find you. So if you're abiding in Christ, and if I come by your house, I can find you in Christ. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Thou art the Most High God. Oh God, delivering grace and mercy to Your bride, Father. And we just thank You, Lord, so much for coming by this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Father, just praying this morning, Lord, we claim this entire room for Your gospel's sake. We claim the sidewalk, the street out front, the alley out back, Father. Everybody that came into this door, Lord, we claim every chair in this room, Father. Lord, every spirit in here we claim underneath the control of the Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, that You might have Your way amongst Your bride, Father. For Your bride is in love with You. And we love everything that You do, Lord. And when we can get ourselves out of the way, Father, to have a church service, Lord. And not just any old church service, Father, but a church service that You would appreciate, Lord. That You would, if You were to come down and create Your own church service, that this is the kind of service that You would create, Father. Because You are here. And You are here changing our minds to be Your mind, Father. And Lord, changing our hearts and our thoughts and our emotions into be in line with Your holy thoughts and Your holy mind and Your holy emotions, Lord. Then we just surrender everything into You, Father, into Your hands. And let You have Your own way this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Who would like to walk with God?
Amen.
Amen. Our brother Jesse Smith came and preached on the humble life of Enoch and bringing Enoch down from the pillar that You've put him on to being just a brother. And not being something that you cannot attain to. Amen. I just want to preach a message called Communion in the Holy Place.
Amen.
And just to talk a little bit about the Holy Place for a little bit here, if you don't mind. You know, God has, at all times, always had a holy place.
Right.
He's always had a holy place where He can come, and this holy place is a place where His Word can reign supreme.
Yes, yes.
This holy place is a place where He is worshipped.
Amen.
And it's a place that is clean and holy. It's righteous. It's a place where the Holy Spirit can live there and be at rest. When God had a holy place up in heaven, all the angels were there and they worshipped Him. There was His throne. He was seated upon His throne, and He was high and exalted. There was nothing in that holy place that was lifted up above Him, for His Word reigns supreme.
Amen.
And it was a place with an atmosphere, a holy atmosphere. And if you could just imagine what it was like up there in heaven where God had His throne and where He was worshipped, about the atmosphere that was there and the praises that would go on of all the angels worshiping and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." All of heaven is filled with Your glory and all the praises that would go up. And one day something happened in this holy place where Lucifer began to exalt his idea and his thoughts above God's thoughts. And right there in God's own holy place, there began to be an idea lifted up above God's idea. And an emotion lifted up above God's emotion. And some thoughts began to be lifted up above God's own thoughts. And this began to happen in God's own holy place, to the point that even a third of the angels were led astray into this idea of something higher and greater than God, or more deserving of praise than God Himself. And so when that happened, then everything stopped. Everything had to cease. Because this cannot go on like this in God's own holy place. And so the third of the angels that followed Lucifer, they had to make their choice.
Right.
And they made their choice and they walked out with Lucifer, and they had to leave that holy place. Because it cannot be that in God's own holy place, that God's own Word or God's own emotions or God's own atmosphere, that these things cannot be detracted from.
Amen.
There cannot be anything that would detract or pollute this holy place, because this place is holy.
Amen.
This place is set aside. It's a place where God, His Word reigns supreme. Whatever He says, that's what it is.
Amen.
And so you cannot have anything in this holy place that would begin to detract from the atmosphere, even in the slightest bit, from this holy place. So when God created the heavens and the earth, and all over the earth, He created this broad range of just different plants and animals and different things. And you might have had this place over here. He's a God of variety, and He placed these trees over here and these trees over there, and just this broad diversity of animals and different things that. In this earth, He decided to create a garden down by Eden. And in this garden, this place was holy. And this garden was diverse from the rest of the earth, because He took things from all over the earth. And this Garden of Eden here was a special place. And in it was all these special plants. He just brought a little bit from over here and a little bit from over there and this little flower from over here. And He gathered it all together like a great gardener. And He made a special place called the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
And this place was unique from all the earth. When you walk into this garden, if you put, you walk into an orchard or a place where there's a lot of flowers, if you get a great mind of a gardener that would create an orchard, he would take different flowers that had different scents and odors, and he would combine them all in one place so that when you walk into that place, this orchard, this flower garden, it would have a blend of the odors from the different plants, and the atmosphere would be just right. And you walk into that, and you're like, it changes the entire emotions of your minds and how you think and how you act, and you're walking into a special place. Because of the mind that thought, this needs to be brought from over here in Asia, and this needs to be brought over here from Africa, and let's take this from the rainforest in Brazil, and let's bring it all into one place to create a special atmosphere.
Amen.
And so God, when He created this garden, He created not just a garden, but it was a special atmosphere. And anybody can say, when you walk into a garden like that, you walk into it, and all those scents and all those special plants and the odors and the fragrances, it changes you. You might have had a rough day at work, but you go on a hike and you walk into a garden like that, a walled garden where all those fragrances are just permeating in there, it'll start changing your emotions.
Amen.
It'll change the way you're thinking. It'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you speak. Because you might have said a foul word or an angry spirit out there, but you come in there and it's like a holy hush. And this Garden of Eden was such a place like that, where it was a holy place. A place where God brought all the best stuff from all the earth and put it in just the right levels and things so that any man that would walk in there, he could be changed.
Amen.
So because a body, a human body that would live in such an atmosphere like that could be prepared to meet their God.
Amen.
Because their emotions would be just right. This is a place where your emotions would be so in tune with the way God's emotions are, because you're living in the holy place.
Amen.
You're living in God's own garden.
Right.
This is where God has created it so that any man that would live there, his body would be prepared to be receptive to the Holy Spirit of the living God.
Good.
So that when the cool of the day came and the fragrance was just right, he could walk down to that garden and he would be worshipped by men and women that were purified and holy and righteous.
Amen.
Because they had been living in that atmosphere. And so when he came down into that cool of the day, they would be living in that place and they could properly worship their Maker.
Amen.
And their Maker would be properly worshipped.
Amen.
Because in God's own holy place, his own word reigns supreme.
Yes.
And the atmosphere has to be just right so that he can come on by and the people can actually be in a place where they can worship him. And so when that serpent came into God's own holy place, the Garden of Eden, and began to lift up his idea above God's own idea, even though he was using God's own word, the emotion was not the same.
Amen. Right.
He might have used 99% of God's own word, but because he had a different thought, he was lifting his thoughts above God's own thoughts. His ideas above God's own ideas. And it happened in God's own holy place. And God's own holy children came into agreement with the serpent. That at that time, because they changed their mind from being in tune with God's own garden and God's own holy place, God's own presence, to be in agreement with the presence of an outsider, to be in agreement with the presence of the serpent, then they had to leave. Because it cannot be that in God's own holy place that God's word will not be lifted up.
Oh.
And so they had to leave. Satan cast the serpent out, on your belly you shall go. And he looked at his son and daughter and they had been completely ruined and destroy it. How can God fellowship with them anymore? The whole plan that God had in his mind, now this plan has been taken up, wrinkled up, and thrown on the ground and stomped on. And what God had in his mind to do, now that because Adam and Eve had done this, now all of a sudden things have to change. Adam and Eve, they got to leave. They can't live in this presence anymore. And so they walk out, and before God walks out, he says, let me do something. Because I don't want you to walk out of my holy place without being covered. Because he didn't want any speck of time to pass without them having a covering. So before they left, he covered them with the sacrifice. And he sent them out. But they had to live out there in a place that was not so holy. It was not so set apart. And they looked back at those flaming swords that were now keeping them out of the holy place, and they couldn't go back. The atmosphere outside, it was a little bit more difficult.
Amen.
They couldn't worship him like they used to. They couldn't praise him like they used to. They couldn't meet him like they used to meet him.
Right.
They couldn't serve him like they used to serve him. Because they were no longer in,
Amen,
dwelling in that holy place. They had a different atmosphere that they lived under now. And they lived another 900 years outside of that holy place. Can you imagine 900 years of thinking back to what they used to have? Thinking back about how they used to be with God, how they used to fellowship with Him. And 900 years of thinking about that. You know, and God, as He considered His ruined plans, His holy place was not ruined because that which was impure was cast out. But God's holy place was created for God's people to live in. And so when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, God said, you know, I want you to create a holy place. And so He had them create this little room. And He made them build a tent around it. And this tent had a wall around it. And He says, we're going to protect this holy place. And inside this holy place, He had them take this special ointment, this special oil that was made from different flowers that were gathered from all over the earth. And He made them make this special holy anointing oil.
Amen.
And a little bit of calamus, a little bit of myrrh, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. And He said, now this is a special holy anointing oil, and it's going to create an atmosphere in this room. But I don't want you to create this oil in any of your houses or anywhere else. This oil has to stay right here in the holy place. And no one is allowed to make anything like it for any of their houses because there is only one holy place. And this holy place has a special atmosphere. And this is going to be where I'm going to come down and I'm going to meet with you. And this holy place was now so protected. What they did is God took His own word. And He carved it in stone with His own finger in holy stones. And He took these holy stones and they put it in a holy box. And they took a holy lid called the mercy seat and they put it on top of that box. And they sprinkled the blood of a holy separate lamb that had been separated from all their lambs. And then they put that box in this special room on a special stand. This is a holy separate place. And the atmosphere in this little tent was with the oil, the holy anointing oil that permeated. And when a priest would walk into this holy place, his attitude would begin to be changed because of the atmosphere. His thinking process would begin to change. Those oils, the properties of those oils would get into your skin, they'd go down into your bloodstream, and they would start circulating through your body. And it would go into your brain and it would change the way you think. It would change, it would have this medicinal properties. It would actually begin to make you receptive to receiving the presence of Almighty God. So that a priest, when he walked into that holy place, he is clean and set apart. But when he walks into that atmosphere, he's changed. Completely changed. And ready to meet his Maker. And so they took this holy place, the holiest of holies, and they put it in the tent, in the holy place there, and they put that, surround that with the outer courts, and that outer courts was surrounded by 2 million Israelites. So no stranger, because God said it's not going to happen again, that my holy place will be polluted. This thing cannot happen again. And for all those years upon years in the desert, they kept that holy place so protected. Because it's got to be kept. The atmosphere, there has to be a place where God can come on earth. There's got to be a place that is holy. Because God has to come and live with His people. He created this earth so that He could come in fellowship with His people. Then there's got to be a holy place where He can come and commune with them. And that holy place has to be kept holy. If you can imagine like a king's palace somewhere where a king is seated on his throne and all the walls are gilded in gold and there's golden columns and ivory throne and all those things. And if you can think of the man that is the maintenance man or the manager over that property who is charged with the upkeep of that throne place of a king. Then that man has an important job to do. Because he has to keep that king's palace in a proper way. Because the king where he lives, that has to have the preeminence. It has to be a place so that if anybody walks in, it's not just a place with papers stacked up over here and a mouse nest over here and with a foul odor of some stench of some animal. But it's got to be a holy place so that if anybody walked in, that they would be prepared to hear what the king would have to say. Amen. Because the king's word in the king's kingdom has to be kept with reverence and respect. And then, so if you have a king's palace with king's throne on in there, then that room has to be kept with a reverence. And there has to be a holy hush in that room. So that if anybody walked in, they couldn't take the word of the king slightly. And so that man that would have charge of the holy place, let's say a little bit of dust starts gathering on a ledge, then that man has to take care of that dust. And say if a mouse gets in there and starts making a nest over in the corner and you start catching that smell of a mouse over that thing has to be taken care of. Because you can't let things just be any old way in the king's palace. It has to be maintained. It has to be kept. Because you can't let anything detract from God's word or from the king's word that's going to come forth from the king's throne. And the man that is in charge of the atmosphere has a part in the reverence that is given to the king's word. And by the atmosphere that manager keeps in that throne room will dictate what reverence is given to the king's word that goes out from the king's throne. Amen. So if you can think of how important of a job that manager has, let's say that there's a construction project going on somewhere in the palace. And all of a sudden a workman picks up his sledgehammer and he starts hammering away just when an emissary from another country has gone into the king's palace. And he goes in there and you hear this clang, clang, clang from another part of the palace. Then this manager has to run over there and say, "Stop. Your noise is ruining the atmosphere in the king's palace. You're going to have to come back at night and do this. Or do it off-site somewhere." Because it cannot be that in the king's palace that anything would detract from the king's presence or the king's word.
Amen.
If we could, let's just turn in our Bibles over to Ezekiel chapter 40. God at all times has always sought to have a holy place. A place where He can come that is free from sin. It's free from wickedness. It's clean, sanctified. It's holy. It's righteous. It's a holy place. Now, if you remember in the book of Ezekiel here, he's a prophet. He's in Babylon. God's holy place back in Jerusalem has been ruined because of the sins of the people. And because of the things that they allowed to go on in Jerusalem, God finally said, "That's enough. You are polluting my holy place, and I'm going to destroy it. Because I will not let you take my holy place and detract from my atmosphere and my word. Therefore, this temple has to be destroyed. Because you have polluted it." And so in Ezekiel chapter 40, something strange happens. Because if you can imagine, Ezekiel is there in Babylon. And he's 500,000 miles away from that ruined, destroyed holy place. And let's just read here the first several verses here of chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1. It says, "In the 5th and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain by which was the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand. and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I will show thee, for the intent that I might show that for the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought thither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And for the next three chapters, Ezekiel has been transported in the spirit from Babylon all the way back over into Israel. But instead of seeing a ruined, defeated temple, he begins to see a house that is perfect. And this spirit, this man that he meets, whose appearance is the appearance of rest, says, come here, I want to show you some things. And I want you to remember every little detail. And he says, there's going to be seven arches over here. There's going to be some steps over here. This is going to be 5 cubits wide. This will be 5 cubits high. This over here will be this deep and that wide and this tall. And he goes through and he describes the temple. He describes the court. He describes every gate. He describes every measurement, every detail, every arch, every step. This is where the sacrifice is going to go. This place is going to be perfect. This place is going to be holy. But the place that was shown unto Ezekiel was not even standing at that time. And he commanded Ezekiel. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 43. Let's go forward a few chapters. After all that he shows Ezekiel, he says, now take what you have just seen and go back to Babylon and show this, what you have seen, to the house of Israel. Let's just read over. He's still here in Jerusalem in the spirit. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1. And it says, after describing all the measurements, he says here, afterward he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came by the way of the east. And his voice was like the noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Shabar. And I fell upon my face. He's saying there, this is just like what I saw God before. When I was down by the river Shabar and I saw God, this is the same thing. This is God coming. And I looked towards the gate of the east, and I saw God coming towards his perfect holy temple to enter in towards the gate of the east. Now verse 4 says, and the glory of the Lord came into the house. Isn't that a wonderful thing, saints? Amen. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is towards the east. Let me tell you, it's important that you know which way you're facing. I'm not just talking about a natural east here, but where you set your face is important. And the Spirit took me in and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, listen to this, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name, shall the house of Israel no more defile. He's telling him, this is never going to happen again. I have shown you a holy house, a holy place. We're going to go forward here in a few verses, but he's telling him, I have shown you something perfect. It's never going to be defiled again. Amen. Now go down there to verse 10. And he says, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. And let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof, and the goings in and the going and out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, all the ordinances, all the forms, all the laws, write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. Listen to verse 12 here. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit there around about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. The law of this house is, it's holy.
Amen. Amen. Right.
Listen to that, saints. There is a law to this house. It's holy.
Amen.
And it will never be defiled again.
Amen.
And at this time, God was done with His holy places being defiled. From up in Eden where, or up in the heavens where Satan, Lucifer, was found and the third of the angels were cast out. Down to Eden where Satan wormed his way in and deceived Eve. Down to the children of Israel that, like in Eli's time, where they polluted the temple. When the time when Ichabod was written upon the house. Down to the time here where Ezekiel's to Jeremiah's time when the house was polluted over and over again. God's holy places have been polluted over and over and over and over again. Constantly being polluted. And at this time He says, take this, I want you to take this vision of a perfect holy place and show it to the children of Israel and show it to them until they're ashamed of the things that they have done that have polluted my house. And show them how perfect it is and make them ashamed for all their iniquities. Make them ashamed for all the sins that they have done. Make them ashamed for how they have polluted my house. And tell them it's never going to happen again. That they will never have a chance to defeat, to disturb, to defile my holy place again.
Amen.
And if you think over into when Jesus was walking through the temple one day and they were showing Him, oh, this temple, it's so great. It's so holy. It's so marvelous. It's so beautiful. And He looked at them and He said, destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll rebuild it. And He was correcting them because that temple was not really the temple. That holy place was not really holy. That curtain, what was behind that curtain was not really the way it was supposed to be. Christ was on the scene. The holy place had walked into the holy. And He didn't like what He saw. And He got out the whip and He started casting things out and turning over the tables. Because He's like, this is not supposed to be. And so Christ, the Holy One, the Righteous One, was the temple. And He says, if you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it again in 3 days. This temple is holy. And when they put Him up on that cross, and that Holy Spirit left Him, I want you to think, you know, I had a Christian at work. He had a book on the Trinity he brought to me the other day. And he said, you know, I couldn't think of anybody better to critique this book than you. And he says, I'd like to have a Bible study with you. And he came with some photocopies of different pages of all the different doctrines of the Trinity and all those things. And it just kind of made me sad because I was reading through it and I just... And I was looking at it, and they're going down into all the Greek words and all the Hebrew words and breaking it all down, and this means that, and this means that, and all that, and for all that, and I was looking at these pages, and I thought, show me a man that has ever come to know God by what's written on these pages.
Amen.
And I looked at my precious brother, and I said to him, of the three in the Trinity, which do you have the closest relationship with? And I want you to think about what the doctrine of the Trinity does. when you divide God up, how can you have a relationship with Him? Because He's not in a form that is even familiar to you. And how can you really know Him and have communion with Him when you don't even think that you know Him? And if you, any good Trinitarian, if you listen to them long enough, they'll begin talking about the great mystery. The mystery of godliness. And how you just can't know the form of God. You just can't know Him. And like if you get to a Catholic, you listen to a Catholic person describing the Trinity, they'll worship that mystery. And what they do is they're worshiping the fact that they don't really know their God. And I asked my brother, I said, which of these three, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, do you have the closest relationship with? And I was thinking, you know, this, I thought, Lord, how can I ever have a Bible study with this man? I can't fight against theology like this. You didn't make me in that fashion. You know, that's just not the way my mind works. And the Lord just said, go listen to the sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. And I went through and I listened to it, and I met the man, and I ended up just basically preaching a sermon there in Perkins for about an hour. Amen. And because I can't stand the thought of people going to church day in, day out, sitting underneath the Trinity doctrine and never actually knowing God. They might say, well, I know the Son, but the Father, I don't really know if the Father loves me or not. And the Holy Spirit, well, He's the Spirit that just kind of floats off over here, and I really don't know what He is. You know, we describe the Holy Spirit as oil. We describe Him as a dove. You know, and we have all these descriptions of the Holy Spirit. But for all of that, the Holy Spirit is not a dove. We describe the Holy Spirit as oil, but for all that, the Holy Spirit is not oil. The Holy Spirit is a person. And He is a real person. And this person has emotions. This person is very real. And this Jesus Christ is God Almighty.
Amen.
This Jesus Christ,
Amen.
He is the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God that we are worshiping. There is not a part. How can we say we're getting married to Him? We are the bride of Christ,
Amen.
And we are here to know Him. We are here to know Him faithfully. We're here to have communion with Him. And He has made a way that we could have a holy place where we could commune with Him. And He said, I will seal that holy place with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that place will be sealed until the day of your redemption.
Amen.
That holy place will never be defiled again. And you know, we have this holy place. It's right here. And it's a place where we can commune with Him. How much faith should we put in that holy place?
Amen.
I want you to think of a downtrodden Christian who does not have faith that God will meet him. But somehow he has come on this way, and he has come to the point to where he has to be a Christian. He knows he has to be a Christian. Because there's just something in him that's called him. There's something in him that has pulled him on this way. But yet for all that, he has no faith of where he stands. He's not supposed to stand like that.
Right.
You think of a Christian that does not have faith that God can hear his prayers. That's wrong. Every Christian, from the least to the greatest,
right,
is commanded to have communion with this God.
Amen.
I'm talking about the weak. I'm talking about the humble. Whoever they may be, they're commanded to have communion with this God. And they're commanded to not just sit there and wonder, will I ever be adopted? Will I ever be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Right.
There's no part of the Scripture that has ever described a Christian as being one that should be wandering around in the wilderness. The children of Israel took that Ark of the Covenant and they dragged it around a dry desert place for 40 years. When God built that holy box for them to go into the promised land, slay every enemy and take over. And instead they took that holy box with God's own holy word written upon holy stones and they dragged it around a dry place for 40 years. Well, that's wrong. And if you think of a Christian walking around in dry places, year in, year out, you don't know if you've been adopted. You don't know if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't know this. You don't know where you stand. You don't know where your prayers go when they leave your mouth. Well, that's wrong. And God has designed a holy place. And this place is supposed to be holy. And let me tell you, as soon as you are sealed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I don't care where you go, what happens to you in life, that place is holy. Because it is sealed.
Amen.
Your spirit might get trashed. Your spirit, your flesh might get defiled.
Amen.
But that soul is sealed.
Amen.
And it is holy.
Amen.
Now, if you remember over in the book of Revelations, He says, He has made us kings and priests unto our God.
Amen.
And John saw it fit to worship God. And he sit there in the first several verses there, and he just started praising God. And he is like, He has made us kings and priests unto our God. Have you ever thought about what that means? You think of a priest that would go into that holy place, and they pour that holy anointing oil on him. And you think of the type of the Garden of Eden. And you think, oh Lord, I'm anointed. My sins have been forgiven. It's like I'm back in the Garden of Eden before the fall. I'm back in the atmosphere. And he walks into that holy place through that curtain and he's like, oh my, this is a holy place. I don't know what sins might be going on out in those different tents over there in Benjamin and Judah and all that. But when that priest walked into that holy place with the sacrifice of the Lamb, with the sins of the people, he was in a holy place, in a holy atmosphere. And he knew, I'm anointed to bring that atmosphere from the Garden of Eden right back here into the midst of the children of Israel. And with the blood of the Lamb for the forgiveness of their sins.
Amen.
And he says, I'm anointed to do this. God has anointed me. And he went about his business, his duties in there, and the children of Israel were forgiven of their sins. And that priest would take that holy atmosphere and he'd walk out to the gate of the outer court there. And he would let the people know, your sins have been forgiven. And he was an anointed priest. And he could tell the people that because he was anointed to do that.
Amen.
And they would catch that whiff of that anointing and they'd realize this man has been in a holy place. So a man from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Benjamin would walk by that priest and he'd catch a whiff of that holy anointing oil. And it's unlike anything he'd ever smelled before because that was a special anointing oil for only in that holy place. And he's like, what is that? That man has been somewhere. I know where you have been. You've been in the holy place. Our sins must be forgiven. This must be the day of atonement. This must be the day when you have gone in and our sins have been forgiven. Because I can tell that you have been anointed for the forgiveness of our sins. But God has commanded us to be kings and priests. And He has commanded us to be anointed. I want you to think about something unusual that happened after hundreds and hundreds of years of them having this tabernacle, this holy place there in Israel, in the land of Israel. And oh, how many great services, how many great days of atonement they had had. And how many times they had refilled the bottle of anointing oil, the horn. How many times did they refill that horn and remade the oil over and over again as it would get depleted? They always made sure they'd have some on hand. That one day, the prophet Samuel was commanded by God, go and get that horn of holy anointing oil. And I want you to leave the holy place and take it out. And I want you to go do something that maybe might be unusual to you, but I want you to go down to the house of Jesse. I want you to go into a little room. And I want you to find a little weak man and pour that holy anointing oil upon him. And Samuel says, the anointing oil, leave the holy place. And he takes the horn of oil and he goes on down to Bethlehem at the foot of Jerusalem there. And he finds the house of Jesse and he says, set aside a room. And when David finally comes into the room, and Samuel says, that's the man. And he takes that holy anointing oil and he pours it all over David. And he anoints him to be king. And David felt that anointing oil come down off over his head and it covered his body. And all of a sudden he's like, oh my, I'm anointed. And he was anointed with that same holy anointing oil out of the holy place. And though it may have been manifested right away, didn't matter where he went or where he went throughout all of his life, he knew that he had been anointed. No matter what happened to him, he knew who he was because he had been anointed. And he went, and when he became king, he did something that none of the judges really had been able to do. But he took the dominion of what was written on those stones in that holy box, God's own commandments. And he took the influence of that holy place to the outermost boundaries of Israel. And he fought, and he fought, and he slayed, and he slew until the entire land was subdued underneath of him.
Amen.
Because he was anointed to do so. Amen. And he knew that no matter where he went, what he did, everywhere he went, every enemy he met in that land, he was anointed to take that land and to make it under dominion and to make it subject to that holy place in Jerusalem.
Amen.
And he took and he slew every enemy and every bit of geography in that holy place or in that holy land was brought under the influence of the temple. So if you imagine this, here's the holy anointed priest there at the end of David's life, anointed to take away the sins of the people. There's the holy stones of God, the commandments of God written upon holy stones being worshipped. There's the blood of the Lamb being put upon the mercy seat just in case anybody does anything wrong against those stones. And then there's the holy anointed priest being so faithful to do all of his duties. He knew every sacrifice. If a man said, oh, I did this wrong. Well, I think you need a turtle dove for this. I think you need a ram for that. And he knew every sacrifice. He'd been raised up since he was a child to know how to get the people to where their sins could be forgiven.
Amen.
Whatever the problem was, because he was anointed to do that.
Yes.
He knew the power of his anointing. And he knew what the sacrifice could do for the sins of the people. And let any man bring any sin to the door of that tent, that priest would know what the sacrifice was for that sins. And he says, I will take that to God in prayer. I'll take that into the holiest of holies. That sin will be forgiven. I had a man ask me one time. He said, you know, in the Old Testament, if a man sinned, he could go to the door of the temple with his sacrifice. And he could walk away. My sins are forgiven. And the man asked me, he says, is it just that easy today? I want you to think about that, saints. It's easier. It's easier than that today. Let me tell you about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive sins. Let any man anywhere get down on his knees with a repentant heart. Let me tell you, I know where his prayer goes. I know who intercedes for that prayer. I know him very well. And I know what that man, Jesus Christ, has done. How he died for those sins. And how he is just sitting there as an intercessor, as an interceder, waiting for a prayer to come up. And when that prayer comes up, he lays it on the altar and he says, my blood is covering this prayer. This sin is forgiven. He's pardoned. And he takes it away as far as the east is from the west. And that man is forgiven. Those faithful priests, they knew every sacrifice. They knew what the blood would do. They knew the power of the blood. And they could express it. Let any sinner come by the door of that holy place, of that court. Let any man come by the court. That priest would know. Let me tell you, I know I have the answer. And I am anointed to tell you what that answer is. But I want you to think of King David anointed to go and to take that special holy place and extend its dominion and influence to the uttermost boundaries of Israel. To make every person, every tribe, subject to the law of that holy place. And he had the sword and he knew how to use it. And he used it until he became a bloody man. He became bloody, slaying the enemies. Anything that was contrary to that word that was written in that holy place. He became bloody, conquering and conquering because he was anointed to do that.
Amen.
And he knew the power of his anointing. Let an enemy rise up anywhere, anytime. King said, let's get the men together. Let's get the swords. Let's go down and conquer. I've been anointed. I am the king that God has anointed over this land. And I'm going to extend God's own words, dominion, from that holy place to the uttermost boundaries of Israel. I don't care if you're the weakest member of the weakest tribe and you're standing on the square foot of Israel that is the furthest geographically away from that holy place. You are still bound to that law that was in that holy place. But the book of Revelation says that we have been made kings and priests unto our God. And we have been sealed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And any man, when he becomes a Christian, before he's been filled with the Holy Ghost, he is put underneath a schoolmaster called the law. And that schoolmaster is supposed to bring you somewhere.
Right.
And you could see men that get trapped in legalism, having a legalistic idea here, and they'll go on for years and years and years, and their schoolmaster never seems to be able to bring them unto the Holy Ghost. And they'll just live a legalistic life, never really breaking into the freedom of the Holy Spirit.
Ah.
Because that law is still written on the stony tables of their heart. But somehow you got to get that holy place changed and filled with the Holy Ghost. And at that point, that's where the Bible says he'll write the law on the fleshly table of your heart. Then your heart has to be flesh, not stone. And God has to soften that heart. And what he does is he softens that heart. He makes you a repentant man. He teaches you His Word, and He'll fill you with His Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise, it'll work.
Amen.
And you will be sealed until the day of your destination. And let me tell you, that holy place will never be defiled again.
Amen.
But you are not just a priest over this holy place.
Amen.
You are a king and a priest.
Yes.
And you're not just anointed for to bring the sacrifice. Let me talk about that. Anointed priests. If you are an anointed priest, being a son or a daughter of God, then that means you are to know the power of your sacrifice.
Amen.
Let any sinner come by your way. Let any sinner in this city come up to you. You should be able to express to them the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the power of the blood of Christ to forgive them of their sins.
Yeah, yeah.
And to give them the hope of the gospel.
Amen.
But if you have never experienced the power of forgiveness yourself, then how can you express the power of forgiveness to others? Some people cannot be a witness of the power of God's forgiveness because they have not repented enough. And they have not been sorry for their sins. And if you have never been sorry for your sins, then how can you go and tell someone about how God will forgive them of their sins? People are like, oh, I want to be a better witness. Well, being a witness is just telling people what God has done for you. And if God has forgiven you of your sins, and you have gotten down on your knees in prayer until you've gotten that answer back, I know my sins are gone. We're not called to be Christians that are wandering around not sure if we are whether our sins are gone or not. We don't know if the sacrifice worked or not. We're not too sure if God heard our prayer or not. We're called to be kings and priests.
Amen.
And a proper priest knows how the sins are to be forgiven.
Amen.
A proper priest knows what the blood can do.
Amen.
Because he is anointed. And every take the weakest member of the body of Jesus Christ that has been sealed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost is anointed to bring the power of forgiveness to the people.
Amen.
Let any sinner, even if he is a stranger, let him come by.
Amen.
I know what will happen. Because I know my God.
Amen.
Let him bring the right mental attitude towards that promise of God. It will come to pass.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we are also called to be anointed kings. And we know that that word that was written on our heart is nothing but the Holy Ghost Himself. And let me do one thing wrong. That Holy Spirit starts convicting me. Let me do something wrong with my fingertip. The Holy Spirit convicts me down here. And as an anointed king, I take what is in here and I bring this finger under dominion, under subjection to that holy law, to that Holy Ghost that is sealed inside of here.
Amen.
Because I am an anointed king and I am anointed to do that.
Right.
Let some wicked thought come into my mind. Well, that would be contrary to what is in this holy place. I am anointed. By the same anointing that was back in the Garden of Eden. The same anointing, the same Holy Ghost that created the heavens and earth. That brooded over the waters. His brewing in here, is brooding in here. And he is, and I have been charged with a holy anointing to bring these hands, to bring this mind, to bring this mouth, to bring these eyes under subjection to that Holy Ghost that's in here. Because I am an anointed king to have to exercise dominion over my body, dominion over my house, dominion over my wife, dominion over my children. And I am anointed to do that by the Holy Ghost. And I don't have to just follow some rote legalistic law or a rule, but I only do that which my Father shows me. And that is what a Christian is called to be. Communion in the holy place. Communion with that Holy Ghost that will actually tell you how to order your body. That will tell you when something's wrong up here, when you're looking at something wrong here. But if you are habitually grieving the Holy Spirit, out of habit, grieving the Holy Ghost, then you're an improper priest and an improper king. And if I could bring the image of a perfect Christian before you, and I know that we all stumble and fall, but that's what the blood is for. And that's what the Holy Spirit conviction is for. But if you are habitually grieving the Holy Spirit, then you are shooting yourself in the foot. Because the very warning sign that is trying to tell you that you're doing wrong, you're shutting it down. And you say, oh, one of these days I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. If you won't take care of this body, why would God ever see you fit to give you a new one? And isn't that what the parable said? God gave some 10, some 5, some 1. And if you wouldn't do something with the 1, you won't be given greater. You won't bring this body under subjection to the rule of the Holy Ghost that's dwelling in your heart. That which you seem to have might be taken out of the way. You might not be sealed. If you refuse and refuse and refuse and refuse to listen to that heart, that Holy Ghost, how do you know that you are truly sealed if you won't even listen to the one that you said you were sealed with? Is there a control tower in here or not? Or are you just living by stones again? Can the Holy Spirit talk to you and change your direction or not? Or have you grieved Him away to the point that you can no longer hear His voice? Habitually grieving the Holy Ghost when we were called to be kings and priests, anointed. And to the point that we know, when we know what's wrong, we know what to do. It's not that the enemy doesn't come on our land. We know that. But we're anointed to know what to do when the enemy does come on our land. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Let's start at First Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We're called to have communion with God, saints, and to be at a point, let anything go wrong anywhere in this body, in my house, with my wife, with my children, that I am called to be an anointed king or priest, anointed to bring that thing to a change, not by brute force, but by the power of the resurrected Messiah.
Amen.
Because I know where my prayers go when I pray.
Hallelujah.
There is nothing between my soul and my Savior. Did you know that devils, when Jesus Christ was here, devils were afraid of Him. Everywhere He went, devils trembled. Spirits cried out. And they were afraid of being cast down into torment. Let Jesus Christ walk by someone that had a devil there, and that demon, unless it was entrenched in a Pharisee or something, that demon was afraid of being cast out. When that demon began to realize, I might lose my position, then that demon knew that where he would probably be cast out to was to be cast down into torment.
Wow.
And that scared him. Because he knew there was Christ who had the power to cast him out. And he knew that where he was standing was weak. And he knew that where he would go would be to torment. And so he would tremble. Because devils were afraid of Jesus Christ. Did you know the devils are still afraid of Jesus Christ? And what is this anointing we were talking about? We were saying, oh, it's the oil. But it's not oil. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And devils are still afraid of that anointing. And let me tell you, I am a king and a priest. And I am anointed. And so are you, if it be so that God is dwelling in your heart.
Amen.
Then you are anointed with something that will make devils tremble.
Amen.
And to make devils still afraid of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Sometimes when Satan tempts me and I stumble and I fall, I don't get myself down like, you know, I'm not even a Christian anymore. You know what I do? I get on my knees and I say, Lord, do you see what that devil got me to do? I say, Lord, mark down his name and give him no rest. And I repent of that sin. I was like, Lord, take that demon and send him to hell. Because I am here to not just, oh devil, get out of my land. But I got a sword. And I am anointed to use it because I am a king that has been anointed over a land. And I am anointed to make this land holy. And I know that there is a word in here. I know there's a Holy Ghost in here. But I want this Holy Ghost to have dominion. From fingertip to fingertip, from head to toe, from the doors of my house, from the front door to the back door, from the sidewalk to the back fence, over my workplace, over my desk, over the contractors that work for me. I want that Holy Ghost to have dominion. And I know that devils are still afraid of Jesus Christ. And if I repent of my sins and there's nothing between my soul and my Savior, then what can happen? Oh, the things that could take place. Oh, the things that do take place. The half has not been told. Amen. You say, oh, I didn't know I could pray that way. Yes, you can. You're an anointed king or priest. Keep that land holy. That way you have power with God in prayer. You know where your prayers go when they leave your lips. You know the power of the intercessor that is just standing there waiting for you to pray. If you'll just humble yourselves and actually get down and pray, he's standing there waiting so he might make intercession to bring that prayer to pass.
Amen.
Communion in the holy place. Oh my. You remember Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 6 was standing there in the holy place going, oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And just a few verses later, all saints goes, here am I, God, send me. But if you're still standing there just crying, oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, then you need a meeting with a coal of fire. And you can get that by down on your knees in prayer and getting those things out of your life and taking the sword and not just saying, oh, I'm so sinful, oh, I do this wrong, oh, I do that wrong. Get out your sword, saints. Go after these things that are, if you're habitually grieving the Holy Ghost, then stop it. If you keep stumbling here over and over again, every time Satan pushes this button, you fall. And all you go months on, all of a sudden Satan comes by and pushes that button again, and oh, you stumble and fall again. Then it's time to win a victory there.
Amen.
Think of your weakest spot, your weakest area. Think of the weakest border of Israel. Shouldn't David win a victory there? He wants to get a temple built. Why should you build a temple when the borders aren't secured? Shouldn't David, if you could give David advice and he had an enemy here, here, and here, what would you tell David to do? What kind of advice would you give to him if you could be David's counselor? You tell him your God is more than able to conquer that enemy. You tell him that you're anointed to do this, David. I know that you can do it because God has anointed you to do it. Well, why don't you take your own advice and conquer your own land? If you could think of back in the time of the judges, oh, if you guys would just repent of your sins, the enemy would get off your land and your crops would grow again. But if you would take your own advice, if we're so sure of the power that was given to them, why would we not be sure of the power that's been given to us? If you could be so sure that God would forgive someone at the altar or someone else of their sins, then why would you not be sure that God would forgive you of your sins? If you saw a Christian and you wanted to witness to him and he said, "Oh, but I've sinned, I've done this," wouldn't you be telling him, "I know God will forgive you of your sins. And I know that God will make a path that is the way back to perfect communion." And if you can have faith like that for someone else, then why would you not take your own advice and bring that to pass in your own life? What kind of a Christian do you want to be when you meet Christ? Because Christ is coming. And we'll be called to come into account for the deeds that we've done in our body. And not just by brute force. But I'm talking about actually things that if there's something you don't like, then bring it to God in prayer. You're anointed to do that. All the tools are laying at your disposal. Bring it to God in prayer. Don't let that thing... We're called to be victorious. We're called to be overcome. But if you have never overcome anything, then where is your testimony? Tell me about your successful prayer life. Tell me about the battles that you've won in prayer. Tell me about how many times you've gotten down and you've had a battle and you've struggled with something. You cry out to God and He's given you the strength to overcome. Come tell me about how the habitual sins that you've done over and over again, and one day you kept crying and crying and crying, and maybe year after year, and all of a sudden one day God gave you the victory. I'm never doing that again.
Amen.
Is that possible?
Amen.
Do you believe it's possible?
Yes.
Amen. By faith, these things. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand. You know, Daniel, when Daniel found himself living there in Jerusalem or in Babylon, he's like, "Oh, this place is so wicked, Lord. This place is so evil, Father." And he's standing there in Babylon, and he said, he had to pray 3 times a day just to overcome Babylon. You know that? Oh, Lord. If he saw it fit to pray 3 times a day to overcome his Babylon, then what about us and our Babylon? And he kept crying out to God, and he was reading in a book one day, and he said, "You know, the prophet Jeremiah said it would be 70 years that we'd be living here in Babylon." And he's looking at it, and he's like, "My, 70th year is almost here." And he's looking at that, and he just couldn't get away from that. He's like, "Jeremiah said 70 years. And he's like, "What year was that?" And he's looking back through, and he's calculating it out, and he's like, "Oh, Lord, it's time." And when you get a people that begin to realize, "Lord, it's time."
Amen.
And we look at all the signs, and we think, "Oh, all that was written 2,000 years ago, oh, there'll be signs in the heavens above and the earth beneath, and all there'll be wars, and all this is going to happen, and Israel became a nation again," and now all of a sudden we find ourselves, Israel became a nation again, how long ago? 1948? That's a long time ago, saints. And the generation that was there when Israel became a nation, they're slowly dying out.
Right.
Where are we standing? And I, Daniel, understood by books the time and the seasons of the prophet Jeremiah spoke of. And if we, the bride of Christ, could begin to understand the times and the seasons, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And they went out with lamps of oils. And they had the wise virgins, they had the word of God in their hands. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And inside this were that they went out to meet their Savior. On top of this lamp, there was a flaming fire. Because the Holy Ghost was inside that word and it was working.
Amen.
And they knew that that Holy Ghost that was inside that lamp, that was inside that word, would work on their behalf and would lighten their footsteps from this time all the way to the rapture. But there was foolish virgins that had the Word of God. The Word was supposed to be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path.
Amen.
But yet there was no oil in their lamp. And they went to walk out and all they could see was darkness. And the Word was not working. And at the time that the bridegroom was coming, all of a sudden they began to realize this Word is not working for me anymore. They were no longer anointed. They were not an anointed king. They were a king that had lost their anointing. They were a priest that had lost their anointing. An unfit priest. An unfit king. Couldn't get their sword to work anymore. Couldn't go after the enemy. Couldn't pray. They couldn't get this word to actually do anything for them anymore. It was just a dead letter. And they went out to meet the bridegroom with a dead letter. That wouldn't work for them anymore. And he looked at them and he said, I don't even know you. And they're holding this word in front of Christ. And he's looking at it. And he says, you don't even know how that works. If I gave instructions for how this works. You didn't follow the instructions. And all of us are called to be anointed kings and priests unto our God. And to take the promises that are in this book and wait until they come to pass.
Amen.
And there is a lot of promises in here. And I love seeing them come to pass. And let me tell you, I have a lot of prayers laying on the altar. I've had a lot of prayers answered. I got a lot more that are just laying there, waiting for the season.
Yeah. Yeah.
But my faith, I'm not doubting one bit that they'll be answered.
Amen.
I got some prayers that would probably shock some of you guys. For things that I've desired for God to do for me. But I don't have a small idea when it comes to praying. Because I know where my prayer goes when I pray. And when I pray, I know it goes up to where the blood is. And that Christ will intercede for that prayer before the Father.
Amen.
And he say, Lord, and he'll say to the Father, my blood has covered all of his sins. He stands perfect like he's never done it in the first place. And he asks whatsoever he would. And I'll pray the Father. And He'll do it. I've prayed that I would meet Paul face to face. I believe it'll happen one of these days. Let me tell you, saints, I need a rapture. And I've prayed for it. And I've asked God for a rapture. And one of these days, it's going to happen.
Amen.
Because I've prayed for it. It's not just an event that's going to happen to me, but it's something I need. Because I'm getting tired of this body of flesh. I need a new one. This one's faulty. It tries to drag me down into sin. I stumble in temptations sometimes. And I need a new body that can never be tempted again. So I can properly worship my Lord and Savior the way I want to. And one of these days, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He's going to give me that body.
Amen.
Not just, let me tell you what, it's not just only because it says it in here. Because many people have this. but it has been engraven upon right here. And I've taken it before God in prayer. Lord, I need a new body.
Hallelujah.
I got things I'm laying upon the altar in prayer, saints. And I believe that my God will answer my prayers. I need a rapture. I need to see the Holy Ghost working throughout my entire body, through my entire spirit, through my entire soul. I'm not just satisfied to have the Holy Spirit living here in my heart. I want this whole land to be under subjection of the Holy Ghost. I want my whole house to be under subjection of the Holy Ghost. I want my whole workplace to be under subjection of the Holy Ghost. I want my coworkers to be able to come by the tent door and get forgiveness of their sins because I'm an anointed priest to do so. I desire those things. And I've laid those prayers upon the altar, and I believe my God will answer them. Did you know that you could pray like that? Oh, if the church would become a praying church, what could stand before her? All power in heaven and earth has been given unto her if she would just speak it. And cry out before God in prayer for these promises. If you would have communion with Him in the holy place, you would see these things. Amen. That's where the throne is. That's where the worship is. That's where He's exalted. That's where His Word is exalted above all other words. That's where His emotions are exalted above all other emotions. That's where His thoughts are exalted above all other thoughts. And I bring that dominion over here. And I bring it out here. And I just believe. And I just believe, and I just believe, and I just believe, and I just believe constantly, faithfully, going on believing, believing, and believing. And I'm going to see more and more of these promises come to pass because I believe. And so are you, because you're the bride of Jesus Christ. And you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, anointed king and priest, sealed until the day of your destination, with a sword in your hand, and a Lord that will teach you how to use it. Amen. You know God wants to answer your prayers like that. Amen. And let's pray just now. If anybody in here has a desire in your heart, you don't have to come to the altar. But let me say, if you have a desire upon your heart, something that is just standing between you and your Savior, something that has been troubling this holy place in your heart, that holy place doesn't seem quite so holy anymore, or you've been habitually grieving the Holy Ghost so that He can't talk to you, then let me tell you, the way back is here. And we've been made anointed kings and priests. The blood sacrifice works. And you can be forgiven of all your sins if you'll just repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and sealed until the day of your destination. It's a promise. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, for the people here, Father. Let's just raise our hands. Lord, we don't know how to do any of these things, Father, but we know how to use Your Word and Your sword, Father. And by Your anointing, we can do these things, Father. And Lord, I just pray for every single person in here that is crying out, Lord, for the things that has been done in their body, that has happened to their body, that has taken place, Lord, in their spirit and their soul, Lord. Father, if they've been guilty of grieving You, Lord. Lord, if they've been guilty of keeping sin in their body and not repenting of it, Lord. If their spirit has been blocked up in the channels and they cannot communicate with You anymore, Lord. If they don't know where their prayers go when they pray, Father. Lord, I pray You'd move the clouds away this morning, Father, and that You would just listen to all of their prayers right now, Lord, as they cry out, Lord. That in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, that all of their prayers would go up to the throne where the blood is, Father. That You would forgive them of all their sins, Lord. They're right now underneath the sound of My voice, Father. Lord, that if they come with that attitude, Father, of repentance, Lord, that You would forgive them of their sins. That they be made clean and righteous and holy. So that they know, Father, and have that confidence that when they pray, Father, that their prayers will be answered, Lord. because there's nothing between their soul and their Savior. And Father, I just pray, Father, that anybody in here seeking the Holy Ghost, Lord, Lord, that they've repented of their sins. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that You would fill them just now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, because we don't want this church to be a dead church, Lord. We don't want this church to be full of members that are half alive, Father. We want it to be a living tabernacle, Father. That's alive with members that are full of the Holy Ghost, Lord. They're anointed kings and priests. And they know how to use their anointing. And they stand in that anointed presence, Father. And they know what their prayers can do. Lord, I pray You give them that confidence, Father. Lead them in this path, Lord. So that when You come, Father, that they won't be just those that are saved, but with no reward, just as those saved through the fire, Father. But they have things, great battles that they've wrought in prayer, Lord. Oh, God, I'm crying out, Lord. Answer their prayers, Father. We pray, Lord. And while, Lord, You're answering theirs, Lord, I pray You'd answer mine also, Father. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody sick here, Lord, this morning, Lord, that You'd just reach down and touch them, Father. That You'd heal them, Father. If there's anybody that desires to have a child, Lord, and cannot, Lord, that You would heal their wound, Lord. Father, is anybody lame or sick or halt, Father, or blind, Lord, that You would open their eyes and heal the legs, Father. Lord, anybody in pain, Father, You'd take it away, Lord. Whatever the malady is, Father, I just pray, Lord, that You'd make this church whole, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. Lord, that You'd renew their spirits, Father, that they would once again, once more, see why that early church loved You so much. Because they had seen the things that You had done, and a book of Acts was written behind them. Because they knew how much You loved them, Father. And they had that confidence in the things that You would do for them. Lord, then may this church be that, write that new book of Acts, Father. That they would know where their prayers go, and they would know that You love them so much. Let it be unto this church in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask. Amen. Amen. Do you believe it, saints? Amen. Communion in the holy place. I just thank God that He's given us this holy place. Brother, if Brother Cam would come. We're not called to be weak Christian saints. And if there is a promise that we can be wise virgins with a word on fire in front of us, lighting the way to our bridegroom, that we can meet Him with a steadfast face, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, then I want to meet Him that way. And I don't want to just meet Him as a weak Christian that has never won a battle and doesn't know what this sword will do. But as a Christian that has actually fought the battle and gone down on my knees in prayer and said, Lord, I need help just now. And watch Him answer in the power of the Holy Ghost. And to the point that I have testimonies because I know what my God can do. Amen. Amen. Brother Cam, if you'd come. God bless you.
You love the Lord? I pray this is a very sobering message. The musicians would come. I pray that as we heard the things that we heard today, we want to be God's dwelling place. I don't know if there was an individual here that wasn't convicted by what was spoke. But I know that there's more God for those who are willing and desiring for it. We can accept whatever we would like to accept. You can accept defeat. You can accept falling short. Or you can, I love it how our brother just brought it in such a straightforward, if I can say that, just straightforward manner. It was like there was some authority behind it. When is the church of God going to get authority? When are they going to know their God that type of way? And it's so simple. But when are we going to talk like we know our God? When are we going to act like we know our God? When are we going to bring forth an action?
Amen.
that starts to express that we're not peons on this earth, but we're actually the children of the living God. Amen? As our brother said, kings and priests. The potential, it cannot be fathomed what God is trying to unleash in this bride. You know, this afternoon we look and we see so many obstacles in our pathway right now. So many things we don't understand. So many things that say, boy, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. Oh, God, wow. We almost put a restriction on God by a lack of faith. When God actually placed that issue there so that He could dominate that situation for you. Amen? And many times He's just looking for you and I to get into a place that we just bring it forth. We speak that word. Amen? We release the Holy Spirit. We give Him freedom to work on our behalf. Amen? Church, you and I both agree. We are a needy people. We're hungry. But there's things we're looking at. We don't know how God's going to do it. But if we just sit and allow it to be right there. Instead of changing our attitudes. And I love it how our brother said it. Just changing the atmosphere. And put the atmosphere into a place that creation can come out of the atmosphere. We've got too many problems at Living Waters Tabernacle. For the God that we serve, we have way too many problems. Individually, we have way too many spiritual issues. We look for a crutch, but God didn't give us a crutch. He gave us the greatest thing that He could ever give the world. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
We've already prayed. We're going to sing a song. And you know, here's the thing. If you want God to be your first love, we've heard this. If you want God to be right where, and even to this place, if you were just to ask God, even for the most outrageous thing that has challenged your life. You know, a lot of times we'll sit right at the simple things. Oh, God can't, and God ain't moving on that. But we try to put God in this itty-bitty little box when the greatest thing that's in front of you is within reach. You know, I look at my own life and I'll tell you, there's a lot of things I need. There's a lot of issues I have. But I look at the greatest need above every single thing there is in my view. And it's a need for a greater communion with Jesus Christ. I look at that and I said, how much more could all these issues be solved if I just had Jesus Christ where He needed to be? Amen? Glad I'm not alone. We're going to sing that song, Draw Me Near. I am Thine, O Lord. And as we sing this song, I've seen God heal through my brother. He's healed here. I've heard and witnessed before God using my brother in these types of ways. If you have need of God, your faith was built today to receive from God. The thing is, even if you don't come up for prayer, you could receive at your own seat. It's just what attitude do you have at the house of God? If you need more God, why don't we ask again? Say, God, I need a restoration in my soul. Some of you say, oh, I got the Holy Ghost. But yet you still look at yourself and say, oh, God, what is this? Because you know you're not where you need to be. But how often we don't ask Him. How often we just sit and accept the condition. Instead of realizing that. Stained place in this church, stained with the tears from the body of Christ, coming down to the altar to make changes at their altar.
Amen.
I believe this is such a heartwarming song.
Draw me near.
turn our eyes, we turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols and give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another and give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another and God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Souls to another and give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another and God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Jacob, and God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob, and give us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls another and give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another and God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit.
Until the day you take us all away. Faithful is the Lamb.
Amen.
Lord, you're worthy.
Amen. Oh, welcome, Holy Spirit. Oh, we are in your presence. Just fill us with your power. But in trusting,
No, it's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying that we find the strength of the Lord. Oh, no, it's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying that we find the strength of the Lord. Oh, no, it's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying that we find the strength of the Lord. One more time. No, no, it's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not.